Smooth Sands or Surrender, January 12, 2011 by Ernie Knoll. Please be aware that part of this dream may not be appropriate for young or sensitive children. In my dream, I am observing an angel messenger who hands a small rolled-up piece of paper to two individuals. The herald, who has been standing on my right, tells me to notice all the little details. He says that our Creator does so much for us daily that we miss many of the little things He does. Calling me by my heavenly name, the herald says to carefully notice the pure silver ribbon that is tied around the paper. It is made of threads thinner than a human hair and braided many times into what now looks like a perfect ribbon. One of the individuals pulls gently on one end of the ribbon and it unties easily. The person begins reading what is on the paper. Both individuals now turn to face each other, and in an instant they are gone. The herald reminds me of the Bible story of Philip, who traveled about 30 miles from Gaza to Ashdod, or Azotus, in an instant. He explains how the Holy Spirit laid hold of Philip and took him there, and that nothing is impossible for our Creator. He says that these who are they will do the work of Elijah. They will also have the character of Christ and will no longer be in sin. They will do the work that Christ did in teaching, healing, and feeding. The herald instructs that now we will go to where the two were transported. I am now at the same prison or detention center from the Stand Fast dream. The two individuals are not seen by the guards as they go from one prisoner to another. Many gather around one of the individuals and tell of their hunger. The individual now holds up a large empty basket and, looking to the heavens, says, "Heavenly Father, You are the one of great love, our provider and our life-giver. All things are given in Your name, through Your power, and all is to Your glory. For what we are to receive, we are most grateful. Thank You for the gifts that You provide. In the name of Jesus, amen." The individual lowers the basket, and I now see it full of fruits and other heavenly food. As the basket of food is passed around, it does not become empty. The individual tells them that Jesus loves them and is coming very soon, and that if they remain faithful and submit unto death, they will ascend to meet Him in the air. The herald now calls my attention to the other individual, who goes to a woman who has been crying and sits with her knees pulled close to her chin. The individual sits next to the woman and wraps an arm around her. She explains to the woman that she and the other individual were sent by the Heavenly Father, who sees and knows all. She says that she is the individual's sister in Christ and is also waiting for the return of Jesus. The woman tells the individual how her children were taken from her, and she does not know what happened to them. As she continues to cry, the person leans closer and tells her that her children rest waiting for Jesus to come, and that if she remains faithful, they will be returned to her, and together they will ascend to be with Jesus. She is told how she will have the privilege of raising her children in heaven and how they will grow together. She is told that she must be brave and make a stand to love her Creator and hold His laws above what man has said. If she is willing to give her life for Jesus, she will have an eternity with Him. They both stand and hug. The woman says that now that she knows she can stand together with her children to look into the eyes of Jesus, she can join the long line of people. I now watch the individual find a man lying on the ground in horrible pain. His legs had been broken above the knee, and the bones protrude from the skin. His face is swollen because it was put into a device that caused his jaw and cheekbones to shatter. This was done to silence him, because he was singing. As I look into his eyes, I see pain, but I also see a calm that can only tell of the love of his Savior. Every breath he takes is painful, since his airway is almost closed from the swelling. The herald explains how the man was told to denounce his decision to keep the seventh day holy. Because he refused, he was denied food and water. He was told to accept Sunday, and because he still refused, they broke his left leg. Again he was told to accept Sunday, but he refused again, so they broke his right leg. Crying out in pain, he proclaimed that Jesus would save him and that he would stand and sing praises to his beloved Master, Savior, and brother, Jesus. I now watch as the individual places her hands over each of the broken legs and quietly tells him that his prayers have been heard. and that it is through the Heavenly Father's power and in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, that his legs and face will be made whole, so that he can once again make a stand. She removes her hands from his legs to reveal no sign of damage. Next, she gently cups his swollen face, and it is instantly healed. With tears, I watch as this man stands up. He looks to the heavens and in a clear voice exclaims, "It is in the name of Jesus that I call a stop to the noise that flows over this place." All the time, there has been an obnoxious noise emanating from the large loudspeakers placed all over this compound. There was the noise of a bass beat designed to cause the heart to beat irregularly. The music was designed to greatly upset the nervous system. The guards wear headphones to cancel out the noise that stays on day and night, with the same song played over and over. Suddenly, as if the power cord has been pulled, there is silence. Everyone looks at each other in surprise. As the man speaks, his voice travels over the compound so that many hear him. Others look in shock as they see he has been healed. All now listen to or look at this once broken man left to die. He says that the words spoken in prayer have been heard by his Savior and received by his loving Heavenly Father, and that he now stands through Christ's name and the Father's power. He can now walk and sing again, and stands as a miracle to all. The man now looks toward the long line being formed and joins in at the end. The people are quiet and solemn. The man now begins to sing, "All to Jesus I surrender." And the richness and clarity of his lone voice flows over the place and gives many a new hope. The many guards stand very still and are in shock at what they now see. Three of the guards who injured the man now remember the last bold words he had spoken to them before his face was broken. He had stated that Jesus would save him and that he would once again stand for his Savior and sing praises to his beloved name. As if a promise, these words were still fresh in their mind. One of the guards tells the other two guards that what he has witnessed is a sign, like an unmovable rock, that this man has been healed to proclaim a great promise. He says that the Christ, who now walks the earth, does not have the power to heal broken bones, as he has witnessed in the healing of this man. He states that clearly a great deception is being performed. Instead of a slow, painful death, the man now stands healed. The guard confesses that this is a testament that the healed man is serving the true God. He explains that he himself has been serving a false God who makes false promises and asks that everyone worship him, but shows no true love like the healed man has. The guard removes his uniform and proclaims that he will only serve the God whom the healed man serves, and a God who truly heals and keeps his promises. The guard now walks to the end of the line and stands behind the healed man. He tells him he is sorry for harming him, that his eyes are now opened, and asks his forgiveness. He says he will follow him to make the same stand for Jesus. The other two guards now join the first guard, and they also ask for forgiveness from the once broken man. The line now grows longer as many get in line. The healed man's rich voice continues to sing as each individual stands for a moment, deciding whom they will serve, the pretended Jesus who walks this troubled earth, or the Jesus who will come in the clouds and ask each one who is faithful to come away with him. The hymn continues to flow out over this place, where just moments before the world's music was heard. Immediately others begin to sing, and soon all the people in line are singing this song as if to make a promise to their Heavenly Father and Savior. As I look further up the line, I see the woman who was separated from her children. She looks up to the sky as if seeking out the face of her blessed Savior. Knowing that she and her children will soon be together, I now understand that this is the line of people I saw before in the Stand Fast dream. All these people have made a decision to surrender all to Jesus. The herald says that he is to show me something else. We leave and are instantly in another place at the present time. I see a man whom I know to be Ted Wilson, the president of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. The herald instructs that I am to observe what I am shown and to learn. Ted Wilson is standing before many, and as he speaks, his words flow gently and easily. Those listening sometimes hold their hands in the air or applaud his comments. When he speaks, it is as if people have instructed him on what to say. I see what I can only describe as marshmallows flowing from his mouth. It looks as if each marshmallow has had the powder removed so that each one is smooth and soft. Each floats for a while like a soap bubble before landing on the ground. I notice those who work with Ted Wilson are wearing a white plaster face mask over their real face, and their eyes look black. They walk around passing out marshmallows to all the people. I hear Ted Wilson speaking of the need for all to pray and ask for the Holy Spirit. He says that we all have a need to repent, to be in unity, and to pray for revival, reformation, and the latter rain. The large assembly raises their hands and waves them in the air. Many begin chanting, "Holy Spirit, repent! Holy Spirit, repent!" I hear and see many discussions as people quickly proclaim that Ted Wilson is led by God, and how wonderful it is that he is calling for revival, repentance, and reformation. I now see Ted Wilson walk off the platform, and I follow him to a very large parking lot. There are 6 small groups of people with him. He now stands next to a car that is covered with mud, grease, insect debris, and tree sap. He tells the first group that this car represents each of us, and that we must offer ourselves to be washed of the sins of this world. He instructs the group to wash the car until it is clean. So the first group washes and scrubs the car. Some work on the roof, and others work on the hood. Some work on the trunk, and others work on the front fenders, and others on the rear fenders. Some scrub the wheels and tires. Others work on the front and rear bumpers. A great deal of time is spent washing and scrubbing the car. Each now takes time to dry and shine the car with a white towel. When finished, the group walks back to stand where they were before. Next, I see Ted Wilson walk back to the assembly of 6 small groups. He tells them that Jesus instructed Naaman to wash in the river 7 times. He says that since this vehicle represents each person who wishes to receive the Holy Spirit, it must be washed 6 times. He now tells the second group to wash and dry the car. So they begin washing and scrubbing the car with meticulous detail, from the roof to the bumpers, the hood to the trunk, and from the sides to the wheels and tires. They finish by drying the car with the white towels. The third group begins, then the 4th, 5th, and 6th group, each waiting for the group before to finish. When the last group is done, Ted Wilson faces them all and states that this is how they need to become to serve the Lord. He explains that they must repent and wash themselves of their sins, so that they will stand before the Lord just as the clean and shiny car, and that now they can pray for the Holy Spirit. The herald now explains that these groups have gone to a great extent to clean the vehicle, and that now they invite the Holy Spirit to come in and dwell. I turn to the 6 groups who are led by Ted Wilson and see them praying earnestly for the Holy Spirit to come, since they have each prepared a clean vehicle by washing and removing all the sins. The herald now instructs me to watch closely as the Holy Spirit comes to the car. I see the Holy Spirit being represented as a bright white light. He approaches from the right and moves slowly around the car. I see what appears to be his white-gloved hand running along the surface of the car. He then holds his hand up to inspect the white glove. Next, he goes to the driver's side and places his hand on the door handle. As he begins to open the door, he instantly disappears. With the door now open, I witness all types of garbage and trash flowing out, such as papers, fluids, mud, dirt, grease, and cans. The herald reveals that this has shown a very important missing element that is not taught by the leaders of the General Conference. This importance has been shown many times throughout my dreams. It is very simple, but even the sharpest of minds seem unable to comprehend. To be worthy of the Holy Spirit, one must repent, reform, and begin a revival of the truth. It is important to first acknowledge and confess the sin one has, decide to no longer commit that sin, and then ask for forgiveness. Our Father waits for us all to ask for forgiveness, but not to commit the sin of asking for forgiveness and then committing the same sin again. One can clean their outside 6 times or 6,000 times, but unless their body temple inside is cleansed of sin and remains cleansed, no longer to commit or treasure sin. The outside washing is nothing but for show. To have no inside cleansing done, while still calling for revival, repentance, and reformation, is nothing more than smooth-spoken words. Politicians speak this way to become elected. They make empty campaign promises. The Herald states that Ted Wilson calls for revival, repentance, and reformation. Yet each must examine the fruits of his words. Has there been a true form of repentance in the Seventh-day Adventist Church? A look at the obscene worship services will warrant a no answer. Has the church reformed, or is it still in a Laodicean state? Is the church in the midst of apostasy? Is spiritualism rampant throughout the church of which Ted Wilson stands as president? A resounding yes is the only answer to each of these questions. The Herald says that he will show me something to help in understanding. I am taken to a large white river that runs through the middle of a town. On one side of the river is one part of the town, and on the other side of the river is the other part of the town. The only way the townspeople can get from one side of the river to the other side is by a ferry that only runs at certain times. An election was held, and a town president was elected. The president now stands before many and proclaims the need of a great bridge that goes from one side of the town across the great river and to the other side of the town. The president speaks of how they will need funds to purchase building supplies and to pay individuals for the work that is to be done. They will also need funds for the engineers who will plan the design of the bridge and for those who will supervise the workers. The Herald says that a great bridge donation fund was formed and that funds regularly grew for this bridge. The president continued to speak of how the engineers would design the bridge and of the workers who would be supervised to construct this great bridge. The people would cheer and proclaim how he was the perfect president and that he would bring unity to this divided town. The president traveled and continued to speak of how this great bridge would bring happiness, unity, and for once a togetherness of the townspeople. He would speak of the need for this bridge and of the great need for funds. He would speak of how this divided town would be united because of this great bridge. He traveled all over the town, from one side to the other, using the ferry. He continued to travel and speak. Much time passed, and the president continued to speak of the great bridge that would join the town. All the time, much funding was gathered. So many donations had been collected that each side of the town had to build a large bank to hold it all. The funding was there, but the talk of the great bridge continued on and on. The president continued to talk of the great bridge and of how it would unite this town. Calling me by my heavenly name, the Herald says that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not ready for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It needs to be cleansed. Many are fooled by leaders who wear a white mask. Leaders continue to speak of the great bridge and of the need for revival and reformation. Yet, until they actually build the great bridge, it is nothing but talk. The Holy Spirit will not be poured out until there are people who are willing to build the bridge. A president is needed who will pick up a shovel and a hammer, not just discuss how the bridge will unify. Sadly, the leaders of God's chosen church sit and discuss plans of calling for a revival in order that the latter rain may be poured out. Many are asleep to the vile corruptness of the church. The latter rain cannot and will not fall until the bridge is built. There must be the early rain before the latter rain. To ask for the Holy Spirit in early rain power, each must understand that it is not only a cleansing of the exterior, but also the interior. The car in the parking lot was cleansed on the outside, but no care was taken to the condition of the inside. When the vehicle is cleansed on the outside as well as the inside, then God will pour out His Holy Spirit. Then the early rain and latter rain will fall. Then great things will be done, all in His name.